Genesis 49, Jacob's blessing. We find here the last words of good old Jacob. In spite of his backslidings, cheatings, and other sins, he was still a child of God, and so are we. I've got probably that many books in my personal library that are the collected last words of dying saints and sinners. We know the last words of Jesus on the cross, the last words of Jacob. You ever thought, what would be the last words you would want to share with someone? Here he's got his family together. He knows his time is short. And he gives them a blessing that is also a prophecy. And it's given to his sons. First section, verses 1 and 2, Jacob prepares to bless his children. He knew his time was short. And so in the previous chapter, he gave a blessing and prophecy to two of the grandsons. These were Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. And then he repeats a blessing for Joseph in this chapter. Why those two? Well, they get a great blessing with the tribe of Joseph, with a lot of land, a lot of descendants. But nothing said about other grandchildren of Jacob. Did he bless them as well? In this chapter, he gives blessings and prophecies concerning his 12 sons. What about his one daughter? We don't know. We're not told. And he goes through the sons, starting with the oldest down to the youngest, but he doesn't follow the exact birth order. Scholars have said maybe he's lumping them together by their different mothers. You remember they had 12 children, but 4 different mothers, 2 wives, 2 servants. And the blessings are mixed with prophecies. Just like Noah gave blessings and prophecies to his 3 sons. And then you fast forward centuries, Deuteronomy 33, when Moses is about to lead them into the promised land, but God said, nope, they go, you stay. He pronounces blessings in the form of prophecies on the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, we start verses 3 to 7, the first 3 unrighteous sons, starting with Reuben. By custom, the firstborn son would get the primogeniture, the extra blessing. He forfeited it many years earlier by committing immorality with a stepmother, one of the servants of Jacob and one of his wives. And we're told that here, he's unstable as water, undependable, unreliable, irresponsible, immature. Does that sound like anybody you know that should have grown up, but they extend their adolescence well into their 20s and their 30s? Well, that's how Reuben was. So Jacob was a judge of character and said, I can't give him this primogeniture. And that's already been mentioned earlier in Genesis. Whatever happened to the tribe of Reuben? Well, they kind of followed in the example of Reuben. When Joshua led them into the promised land and the time came for their portioning of the different property, the descendants of Reuben, the tribe of Reuben, said, well, we won't go with you into the promised land and fight all those Canaanites. Give us this land on this side of Jordan. And Joshua said, you're cowards, basically. Be sure your sin will find you out. So back in Numbers 32, they say, okay, you can have this land, but you go to fight and then you come back to the land. So you can see that they're not very dependable. Later, Joshua 22, they wanted to worship other than in God's way, in God's place. So they developed an unauthorized place of worship. And then later, finding the Canaanites, specifically one group, God raised up Deborah to summon the Jews to go and fight, and the Reubenites didn't want to do that. So all this is trickling down, going back to Reuben. Sins have a way of trickling down on descendants. So there's the first son. Secondly, Simeon and Levi are linked together, verses 5 and 6. And this goes back to they don't get the primogeniture, so it's not passed down to Reuben to the son number 2 or son number 3. They had forfeited it with the incident with Dinah and Shechem. Shechem was the the prince in this village committed immorality and despoiled Dinah. And so these two sons said, they don't do that to our sister. So they went in and they slaughtered a whole village, not just the man that did wrong, but a bunch of innocent people. And so they never really learned their lesson. It says here they were cruel, not just just. They thought that they were being just and protecting their sister. But Jacob saw they killed innocent people, not just the guilty person. And so this is not really a full blessing, but a prophecy. And it says they also did this in anger. Now, there's a place for righteous anger. I'm going to preach on that in a couple of months. But there, we call it righteous indignation. Got a little whiff of that this morning if you were listening. There's some things you need to be righteously angry about, but this was unrighteous anger. And we're to know the difference. Time to be angry, time not to be angry. Now, what about the Levites? Well, here we see the grace of God that they didn't get the primogeniture. They didn't get much of a blessing. They didn't get any land, but they did get 48 cities to live in, scattered around the 12 tribes. The grace of God is shown in that they were given the privilege of being the priests in Israel. Exodus 32, when there was this mass rebellion and idolatry, Moses gave a challenge. Who's on the Lord's side? Come over here. Now, that wasn't quite an altar call. Get up and come forward. But it's the closest you can find in the Bible. Who's on the Lord's side? Come over here. Kind of like that colonel in the Alamo drawing a line in the sand with his sword. Come over here. And the Levites were the ones that said, we'll side with you. And so he said, okay, you take your swords and go back and kill the idolaters, even though these are your relatives. So you could say the Levites learned their lesson and began to do it God's way. Okay, 8 to 12. Who does get this great blessing? Judah. Judah gets the messianic and kingly blessing. I'm not reading all these verses, so let's read this one, verse 8. It says, cursed be their anger, Simeon, this, that, and the other. Judah, verse 8, you are the one that your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Interesting. Your father's children will bow down before you. Does that sound like someone else? Joseph. Your brothers will all bow down before you and also your father. So now a similar blessing is being given to Judah. And so this is son number 4. You say, well, wait a second. Back in chapter 37, isn't he the one that said, hey, let's sell Joseph? But wait a second. The other brothers wanted to kill him then. So Judah said, don't kill him, we'll sell him. Well, that's a compromise. But as you've noticed the last few chapters, Judah had repented. And he said, I will stand surety. Kill me, not Benjamin, not Simeon. He had learned his lesson. And that did it when Joseph said he is representing them. He has taken the leadership in repenting. And so now he's a leader. And the tribe of Judah will be the leading tribe. There's a lesson here. Someone might be a leader in sin, but he can be a leader of righteousness if he truly repents. We see that with Judah. And says, look at verse 9. Now you can see this echoed in the New Testament. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who will rouse him? Nobody wants to wake up a sleeping lion. This is a messianic prophecy that one day will be a lion from the tribe of Judah. Someone tell me, who will that be? Jesus, the Messiah. Revelation 5 and a couple of other hints. Jesus is not only the Lamb of God, he is the Lion of Judah. And he will either be a sacrificial lamb to those that believe in him, or he'll be a judging lion for those that do not. The King of the Beasts. Verse 10, very specific messianic prophecy. A little mysterious, though. The scepter, that's the ruling authority, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of people. What's all this? The scepter. So there'll be a king coming from this tribe, and we know later that was fulfilled. The first king, okay, Pop Quiz, who was the first king of Israel? Someone shout it out. Nope, there was a trick question. God was the first king. And you remember they said, we want a king like the other nations. And Samuel comes to God and says, God, what do I do? He says, they have not rejected you. They've rejected me from ruling over you. God's perfect plan was a theocracy. God would be the king, but then they were backsliding. So he gave in and said, okay, Saul will be the first human king. I know that's a trick question, but you fell for it. But Saul was a great king. No, he was a poor excuse. Which tribe did he come from? Benjamin. We'll get to him in a little while. But then God chose a shepherd boy, David, and then after him, his son. And then so then this kingly line would continue through David of the tribe of Judah. And as it were, that crown would be passed on down to the great king, who would also come from Judah, the Lord Jesus, the King of the Jews. And so there's messianic prophecy, if you look closely enough at this. Also said Shiloh, literally in Hebrew that means him to whom it belongs. And some translations give that meaning and not just the name. Shiloh is not just a little town in Tennessee, very crucial during the Civil War, and I've been there. But there's also a small town in Judah where the Ark of the Covenant was kept until they later built the temple in Jerusalem. So we find in the book of Genesis, Messiah would be coming, descended from Adam, from Abraham, from Isaac, not Ishmael, from Jacob, not Esau. Which of the 12 tribes will he be descended from? From the tribe of Judah. Just read that in Matthew chapter 1. So this is a prophecy. The Messiah will come through this tribe, not the other ones. Point out something in verses 11 and 12. Excuse me, I dropped my marker. Verses 11 and 12. Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine. In other words, wine will be as plentiful as just water. How many of us would wash our garments in wine? And it's clothed in the blood of grapes. Look at that phrase, the blood of grapes. They make wine by crushing the grapes. And of course, this is another kind of prophecy. Jesus will be the vine. Remember, he said, I am the vine. And he would be crushed on the cross to produce blood that will produce wine that's a type of salvation. And we drink a juice like wine at communion. So it's something to meditate upon. Okay, verses 13 to 18, the next three sons, starting with Zebulun. Zebulun here is promised land, not on the Mediterranean Sea, but near it. It would be between the Mediterranean Sea over to the Sea of Galilee. And so this would be like connecting the land, so people could go back and forth to get on ships in one or into the other. Now, these are prophecies of where the land would be, but not too specific. That would later happen in the time of Joshua. Tribes cross over the River Jordan. They do a little bit of fight. And now God says, okay, Joshua, time to apportion out the land. Well, who made the decisions? God did. They cast lots, and the lots would say, okay, this goes there. And God guided the lots in such a way that Judah, Ephraim, and Manasseh got by far the largest amount of land because God had blessed them with most number of people, and it was in keeping with what's promised here and in Deuteronomy 33. Okay, 14 and 15, Issachar, called a donkey. Now to us that would be like an insult. Who are you calling a donkey? Okay, I'll call you a burro instead. Well, not many people would take that as a compliment, or a mule, but back then, this was a valuable pack animal that was also strong-willed. So the indication is the people in Issachar are going to be strong-willed people. Sometimes parents can see that in their little ones early in life. 16 to 18, the tribe of Dan, which means judge. Well, if you extend it, God is my judge. You know what that is in Hebrew? Daniel, that's right. Good name. My name's in the Bible. Daniel. God is my judge. And some of the judges came from the tribe of Dan, like Samson came from that tribe. Yet he's compared not to a donkey, but a snake. That's not a good picture in the Bible. You know, there are two different persons called a lion, Jesus and Satan. Falls around like a lion. But nobody good is called a snake that I can remember. And so this is indicating that, in a strange way, Dan is going to be like a traitor, and we find that later. Judges 18 and 1 Kings 12, Dan promoted and introduced a lot of idolatry into the other tribes of Israel. So there's a prophecy in this. Okay, there we come up with Dan. Look at verse 18. Here we find Jacob, as it were, catching his breath, leaning on his staff in his bed, and says, "I have waited for your salvation, O Lord." As if he's saying, "Lord, give me strength to continue these prophecies. I've waited and I've longed for your salvation, Lord. I know it's going to be any minute now. I'm going to heaven." Kind of a parenthesis. Okay, gets back to the blessings and prophecies. 19 and 20, three more sons. Verse 19, Gad. And you remember, going back to his birth, the mother said, "We'll name him a troop of soldiers. And he will rise again." Like, he's defeated, but it says here, he'll rise again. Not just like the old saying, "Well, the South will rise again." You know, they're still Southerners, still fighting the Civil War, as it were. Well, get over it. But Israel would rise again, too. They fell into idolatry. God rescued them out of it. Romans 11, one day God will send a revival to Israel. Like Gad, they'll be defeated, but they will rise again one day. 1 Chronicles 5 and chapter 12 also says that the Gadites were good soldiers, very brave. Verse 20, Asher. I won't comment on what it says here, but I will comment on someone else later in the Bible who came from Asher. Now, you know who that was. Who was it? I can see on your face you know who she was. New Testament? Anna the prophetess. You remember Jesus? You knew that. And after Jesus was born, an old man, Simeon, holds him in his arms, and also Anna prophesies. She came from the tribe of Asher, which is interesting because, remember, the 12 tribes went into exile and they came back. But you don't hear much about the other tribes. It's mainly the Jews, meaning the people from Judah, the Judahites. For example, Paul says, "I am a Jew," but which tribe did Paul come from? Benjamin, he tells us that. So by the time of the New Testament, Jew and Hebrew and Israelite were all kind of synonymous regardless of which tribe you came from, because by far most of them were from the tribe of Judah. But people have concocted strange theories about the 10 lost tribes. You've heard this, and they say some of them made it to Britain, and the British are the true Israelites. That's a strange view that some cults hold. But the tribes were not totally dispersed and forgotten about. Some of them were, but there were still some people from Zebulun, Issachar, and Asher in the Promised Land at the time of Jesus. Then Naphtali is mentioned in verse 21. What do we know about that? Well, one person from that tribe arose during the time of the Judges. Judges chapter 4, a man named Barak. Not Obama, but Barak. And he sided with Deborah, and they helped win a great victory. It says here that something about their people would be very eloquent and poetic, either in a good or bad way. You know, different parts of the world, some people have a natural fluency. I've heard Russians say the Russian people really love poetry, even though they're kind of a brusque people. Vic, you learned Russian. Did you learn any Russian poems? But I knew a Russian that says, "Oh, we love good poetry." Amen. Okay. Well, das svidaniya to you too, brother. Well, evidently, then, people in Naphtali would be very eloquent and love poetry. Okay, then we come to the sons of Rachel, verses 22 and 27, Joseph and then Benjamin. Joseph has already been pronounced a very blessed tribe to be very fruitful through the two sons. They would greatly multiply, just as much as those with Judah. Verse 23, it says that you suffered the bow from your brothers, but yet, verse 24, he didn't use his bow against them. That's what the last few chapters were about. He was reconciled. He could have said, off with their heads. And they were begging for mercy, but he spared them. He did unto them not as they had done unto him. He showed grace. Notice three more terms for God. We've seen different names for God in the book of Genesis. Here he's called the Mighty God, the Shepherd, and the Stone. Sometimes he's called the Rock. So we see in verses 25 and 26, all kinds of blessings are given to the descendants of Joseph. And that reminded me, all kinds of blessings are given to Christians through Christ. Ephesians 1, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, we've come to the last of the tribes, little baby Benjamin. Now, he was the runt of the litter, I guess you could say. But he's not a little boy at this time. He's just a young adult. But he's promised a portion of land. But the Benjamites would always be a very small tribe just north of Judah. And they sided with Judah. When the kingdom of Israel split in the time of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, it was 10-2. Judah and little Benjamin against all the other tribes. Who came from Benjamin? Two people named Saul. Saul, the first human king, and then Saul of Tarsus. He came from Benjamin. He says so. And they sided with Judah. There's another interesting verse that says these were good in warfare, left-handed, slinging stones. Wonder why. Lastly, 28-33, the death of old Jacob. 28-32, he remembers Abraham and Isaac. He's looking back on his life, and he's now making burial plans, which is a good example for us. And finally, verse 33, old Jacob, says he pulls his feet back in bed, puts his head back on the pillow, and remembers. We should look back and remember God's dealings with us, not just the happy days, but the sad days. He remembered when he cheated his brother, he lied to his father. He fled to another land, and then he was cheated by Laban with the two wives. He remembered wrestling with the angel, remembered the dream of the ladder. He remembered when the angel touched his hip and put it out of joint, and he limped for the rest of his life. He remembered when he thought Joseph was dead, and then he remembered when he found out Joseph was alive after all. He looked back on all of that. What will we look back on our deathbed? Well, people will remember when they got married, had their first children, the children grew up. We should remember when we were saved and when God answered our prayers, visited us when we really needed Him. Now Jacob is ready to go. So he says goodbye, and he's gone. And there he's surrounded by his 12 sons, and they said, Dad's gone. I wonder who was the first one to look up and said, he's gone. Maybe it was Joseph. Maybe it was Judah. He's gone. And I'm sure they wept and comforted each other. Some of us have been privileged to be at the bedside of someone, a Christian that dies and goes to heaven. Remember, we had a man in our church years ago. Nobody here was here back then. No, wait, Vic, you may have been here, you and Beth. Do you remember John Porter? Yes. He had been a deacon, and then he developed advanced Alzheimer's, but he really loved the Lord, and then after he died, his widow, Bernadine, continued on for many years. And the night he died, he had his family with him, and I couldn't make it because my car broke down. They said, come if you can, my car broke down. And they told me that though he had Alzheimer's, he looked up and gave a blessing to people and prayed, and they said it was like his face glowed in the sunlight. They said it was otherworldly. They said it was heavenly. They said it was like a door opened in a bright light, and he just smiled like he was looking into another realm. And then he died. And the door closed, and the bright light. They said that. They all said that. He had a grandson. It was there. He later said, I'll never forget that. I said, you had the privilege of seeing a Christian go to heaven. And that is a privilege. And they got to see old Jacob. Here are five lessons. Number one, as we've shown in earlier lessons, parents should bless their children. Now, unlike Jacob, we cannot issue prophecies. We might give warnings, like he did to Reuben and Simeon and Levi. But parents can bless their children by teaching the Bible, giving them a good example, providing a legacy. I think I've told you that a couple of years before my father died, I got a video recorder, and we recorded his whole life story, 22 hours of stories from the war, growing up as a cowboy, and some of the stories I've told you about him. And yes, those stories are true. But other ones will say, I want to leave my children, grandchildren a legacy. People sometimes write it down and say, read this at my funeral. And I've done that at a couple. So you might want to videotape or have someone write it down or share the memories. How do you want to be remembered? By your children, your grandchildren, or great-great-grandchildren that will be born long after you've gone to heaven? You might be able to witness to them in some document that will get passed on down as an heirloom. How do you want to be remembered? Number two, God apportions out His blessings as He sees fit. Jacob sees that the great blessing doesn't go to Reuben or even Simeon or Levi, just like it went to him and not his older brother Esau. Though they were twins, Esau came out first. So Jacob realizes it's for God, so he's speaking on God's behalf. Now this raises a question. Bible students have asked me this. Reuben didn't get the great blessing, the primogeniture, neither did Simeon or Levi. Who did get it? Some say, well, obviously it was Judah. Others say, no, well, obviously it was Joseph, because he was the one that was exalted to be the king, and then his two sons. Which was it, Joseph or Judah? And the answer is both. Let me show you a couple of verses you may not have seen. Now, if you've read the whole Bible, you've seen them. But turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Mark your place. We'll get back to Genesis. You've read this. So you wonder, where's 1 Chronicles? It's right before 2 Chronicles. Okay, 1 Chronicles 5. And a lot of genealogies in history. It says here, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, verse 1, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Yet, verse 2, yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. What's the difference? Let's back up. Jacob cheated his brother out of two things, the blessing and the birthright. And he stole them, but yet in God's providence it went to Jacob. Birthright, blessing. Now it's Jacob's time to pass it on down. Who gets the blessing? Who gets the birthright? It's not just one son, but two different sons. And one of them, Joseph, it gets divided between his two sons. So who gets it? Two sons, as it were, kind of split it. And yet you look at the rest of, go back to Genesis, and also that passage in Deuteronomy, and then throughout the history of the Old Testament, all 12 tribes got some blessing, just like Abraham was given the great blessing to pass on down to his son, Isaac. But what about Ishmael? He got a secondary blessing. And he gets down, Isaac passed it on, Jacob got it, even though he finagled it, and yet his brother got some blessing. In the same way, the primary blessings goes to Joseph and to Judah, but the other ones still get some blessing. They still get some land, they are still multiplied. But again, the point is, one of them gets to be the ruling tribe from which the Messiah would come, and the other one gets this great multiplication, the descendants of Joseph. So God apportioned out His blessings as He sees fit. The lesson for us is, parents should decide how to leave their children their belongings and blessings, and not leave it for them to fight over. Sadly, that sometimes happens where the will is too vague. And when the family starts fighting, things go missing. They can start squabbling. The parents should put it in their will who gets what so that the children don't have to argue. It's all right there in black and white, kind of like what Jacob is doing in front of these witnesses. Boys, don't fight over the land. You're getting this land up there, Zebulun. You're getting that and the other. It's done. Parents could learn from that. Okay, lesson number 3. Be careful that your sins do not forfeit blessings. Reuben, Simeon, and Levi forfeited the primogeniture years earlier. Jacob never forgot, and God certainly never forgot. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. Now, this doesn't mean that we can forfeit the blessing of salvation by our sin, but there are other blessings. We can hurt our testimony and a possible way of serving God. And yet, in all this, we see God showing grace. Levi forfeited it, a great blessing, but God's grace counteracted that, made that the tribe of the priests. And God could have said, no blessings whatsoever to Reuben. No, many believers came from Reuben later on. So we see God's ways in this. And then, of course, Israel as a nation. In a way, they forfeited their blessings as God's special people because they rejected the prophets, they rejected the Son of God, and yet God shows great grace to the tribe of, to the people of Israel. They're still around today. Romans 11, one day a great revival. These are God's ways. Number 4, God's blessings have prophetic significance. These blessings were not just for these 12 sons, but for their descendants, hundreds and hundreds of years later. And you'll notice that what he says, for example, about Reuben, you're untrustworthy. Your people are not going to be untrustworthy. They're going to follow your bad example hundreds of years from now. Not just what goes around comes around, but what happens here trickles down. Is that a principle in the Bible? You better believe it is. It's in the Ten Commandments. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the sons to the third and fourth generation. Boy, that should be a lesson to parents. Your children will follow your bad example for several generations. Make sure you give them a good example. A bad example can follow down, but also a good example. Set a good example. They will never forget that. They will remember your example, your prayers, your godliness. And that can continue, it says in the Ten Commandments, for 1,000 generations. Can I give you a good example of that? Jukes Edwards. What's that? Edwards. Who's that? Not Vic and Bev Edwards, but Jonathan Edwards. Are you related to him indirectly? Have you ever done a search on that? I hope you are. He's my favorite theologian. I had to bring in Edwards again tonight. Someone wrote a book, about the year 1900, and I've got a copy of it, called Jukes Edwards. Who was Jukes? He was one of the men that helped get Jonathan Edwards fired from the church, and he was a scalawag, no good guy, and Jonathan Edwards was very godly. So this author traced whatever happened to the descendants of these two men. Found out that the family line of Jukes never got very good. A bunch of horse thieves, pirates, people executed on the run from the law. What about the descendants of Jonathan Edwards? And he said, so many godly preachers, missionaries, senators, college presidents, for decades and decades and decades. In other words, it trickled down. The influence of godly parents upon their children, grandchildren. Now, this doesn't guarantee that they'll all be saved if they'll all turn out good, because there were some bad descendants of one and a few good of the others. But the general biblical principle is that God will bless Christians in a certain way after they're gone. Just remember that. Parents cannot guarantee the salvation of their children or grandchildren by setting a good example. God can use that into the future. Blessings have prophetic significance. Lesson number 5, our last one. And we've seen this before. There will be a great family reunion in heaven one day. Verse 33, Jacob was gathered to his people. Now, that's not the Buddhist idea of meeting up with your ancestors or anything like reincarnation. And this isn't just simply saying, well, you'll be in the family burial plot. That's been mentioned earlier in this chapter. gather to his people is a Bible way of saying you're going to be with other Christians in heaven one day. We'll meet with them. People ask me, will we recognize each other? Yes. We'll know some that we knew back on earth. What if? Just what if? What if God arranged for every member of Faith Bible Church to somehow, maybe 500 years from now, meet up in heaven and say, hey, we were part of that same church way back there on planet Earth. Maybe that'll happen. We'll meet people that we knew. Many people we knew on earth will not be in heaven, though we thought at one time they would be in heaven. And of course, we'll meet many people in heaven we had never known on earth. But there will be a great family reunion. And I ask you, who do you want to meet up in heaven? Of course, the Lord Jesus, but people you knew back here on earth. Friends, relatives. I want to see my mother, see my grandmother, other ones like this. Who do you want to meet in heaven? Matthew 8, Jesus said that people will come from the east and the west, north and the south, and sit down at the same table as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and also these 12 patriarchs. So it's not a hard and fast division between, as the dispensationalists will say, God has two completely separate people. No. Christian Gentiles will meet up with Christian Jews up in heaven. One people of God, a great family reunion. Something worth looking forward to. And that is our study on the penultimate chapter of Genesis. Do we have any questions or anybody want to share anything? Karen. Yes. Who are the descendants of Ishmael today?
Arabs.
They like to swing that sword. They're like a stubborn donkey. Okay. But sometimes they get saved. And God uses that strong will. Anybody else? If tonight's was the penultimate study, what will next week's be? The ultimate, the last chapter in Genesis. Let's close with prayer and then we'll sing once more. Father, we learn these lessons. Help us to remember them. In Jesus' name, amen.